Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would, just as we're all praying, Lord, not just me, the one vocalizing the words, but Lord, that you would calm me down, Lord, and prepare each one of us for the study of your word. We don't want to just acquire more knowledge, more facts about the Bible. We desire and we hope for you speaking directly into our lives, directly into our hearts, empowering us by your Spirit to do things that we could never do, never accomplish in our own strength. Lord, every one of us, whether it's in our life or in the lives of people we know well, just see the effect of sin and desolation in this world. Lord, may you affect change in us today. We heard about that all yesterday. It seemed like the teachers had all planned out this theme of responding to the grace of God with action. And I just ask that as we finish up Titus, we're going to encounter that, Lord, and that it would be something that would go beyond just the walls of this building, that it would affect the way that we live. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn to Titus 3. We're going to finish the book of Titus today. Took us a while. I can't remember if it was 4 or 5 Sundays going through Titus. It wasn't my intention, but there was a lot here to cover. And I didn't think we could go any faster. But we'll finish it out today. Starting in chapter 3, let's do a quick rehash, and it kind of comes through verse 1 of chapter 3. Says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Verse 2, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish. We are disobedient. We are deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We're going to go further, but I'll stop there. Verse 1, we see this phrase, remind them. Well, remind who? The Cretans, the people of Crete. Crete was it's an island, I can't remember, 150 miles long, very densely populated at that time. And as we've seen in the previous two chapters, there were lots of problems in Crete. In fact, we talked about it being very, very much a spiritually desolate place. There was drunkenness. There was a lack of sobriety. Even if people weren't drunk or weren't under the influence of drugs, they were not sober. They didn't have their eyes open to spiritual things. They were ignorant of the spiritual realm and what was going on around them. They were very much like one of their prophets said, or one of the writers from Crete, or Greek writers of them, said in verse 12. Paul quotes it. This is chapter 1, verse 12. One of them, a prophet of theirs, their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, Paul says. And so we see kind of the character, a general character of that place. Now we can, you know, kind of extrapolate. He's looking for qualified elders in chapter 1 as well. There are men that don't fit that mold, women that don't fit that mold. But this church and this community and this place needed to grow up. There was a lot wrong there. And yet God found reason to send Titus there to influence them, to provide a pattern for moving beyond carnal living, or living where we don't really care what the Holy Spirit says. We just care what we want to do. That's a carnal Christian. You know, someone that is truly saved, truly believes God, but is not in subjection at all to the Holy Spirit. Not in subjection to what the Word of God plainly teaches. Not willing to give in to God in any way. Now that's it almost seems like a contradiction of terms. And God will meet that out. Like, he knows the difference. It's hard for us to just say, oh, that's a carnal Christian. And that's somebody that calls himself Christian but isn't. God knows all that stuff. We don't always know that. But nevertheless, here, Paul, reminding Titus in his ministry to this Cretan people, remind them. This was a people, chapter 1, verse 16, that professed to know God, but in works they denied him. They sat in church and they said the right things, but if you looked at their lives, there was absolutely no evidence by which you could say this person is truly a Christian. Now, Brian Eggert taught yesterday, and I love his attitude. He's a chaplain. So he goes on calls when, you know, he says, you know, a lot of people think, oh, it'd be great to be a chaplain. It'd be great to, like, do ride-alongs with cops and go to the range and blow stuff up. I remember him saying that. It's like, oh, that's what happens when they're at the shooting range. And he says, but nobody wants to be a chaplain when there's a traffic fatality or there's a death or a murder. And you have to go, and that person always asks, where is my loved one? Where is my son? Where is my daughter? Where are they now? And he says that question haunts him because there's not evidence enough in that person's life to just clearly say they are with the Lord. There's no doubt. Beyond a reasonable doubt, they are with the Lord. Being a chaplain, oh man, some of the things that he does, I can't imagine. I see him, he doesn't have all the answers, but he knows God. That's the same God I know. The spirit that empowers him to do impossible things like that is the same spirit that's in me, that's in you. That's kind of an amazing thing. Well, let's get a little farther than the first two words, right? Remind the Cretan people to be subject to rulers and authorities. We're going to hang out right there for a minute. Subject to rulers and authorities. Well, this is countercultural. Because if we have an authority that we don't like, we have a problem with it. It could be your spouse. As you know, we saw that in chapter 2, where Paul said to the younger women, or for the older women, to teach the younger women to be obedient to their own husbands. Well, my husband's a jerk. He doesn't love God. He doesn't care about the things of God. Or, you know, more for all of us, well, we don't agree with the way politics are done, or we don't like the politician that's in power, or God forbid that person would get in power because then we wouldn't do anything they said. And we see that the Word of God speaks to that attitude and really that natural state, I hate to say it, but of a little bit of rebellion that is just in us, where we do not like to be told what to do. You know, the Bible is very clear on being subject to rulers and authorities, whether they are good or whether they are bad. And I'll just preface that with, at no time does the Bible say to contradict itself or disobey the Word of God if a ruler or authority tells you to do that. We see that played out in the book of Acts. But I want to turn, I'll just share it. We don't necessarily have to turn there yet. But, you know, the example that always comes to my mind is King David. Now, King David, before he was anybody, before he was anything significant, was a faithful shepherd. He took care of his father's sheep. Just a picture of what he would kind of always do. And I love this. Before he slayed Goliath, Samuel, the judge and the prophet of Israel, Samuel had been a judge for 20 years and a prophet really most of his life, came and anointed David as the future king of Israel. So imagine being a young man, the youngest son, just a shepherd, and having the ruler of your nation come and say, you will be king someday. You just kind of store that in your mind. So then there's Goliath, where empowered by God, he takes down a giant in front of all the men of his nation. He becomes something in a day. To the point where after that, Saul, the current king, one that had rejected God's plan, you know, he makes David a warrior. He makes him a general. He has David as a young man leading troops. And David, they come, Saul and David, they come riding into town. And the women of Jerusalem come out singing and dancing. And they say, well, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000s. Well, Saul was kind of sick from his rejection, from turning away from God. And that struck a very jealous, envious note in him. Not, God is using this man to destroy Israel's enemies. I'm so glad. But I'm only thousands and he's 10,000s. Just a corrupt mind in Saul. But this attitude, imagine that you were David and this is the course of your life. Things are changing. You went from obscurity, known by God, loved by God, but to this position of you're in front of a nation leading men into battle. Doing great things, having great exploits. Well, Saul goes mad from that jealousy and starts, David has to flee Jerusalem, and Saul begins to hunt him down. So we have the king of Israel who has rejected God's plan, who is not following God, but is chasing David around the wilderness trying to end his life. David has done nothing wrong but served God. In fact, Jonathan, Saul's son, says, why are you trying to kill him? He's only been used to defeat your enemies, Dad. He tells that to Saul. And Saul continues to hunt him down. And we see, you know, I just want to be quick about this. Two opportunities that David has. This is from 1 Samuel. David has two opportunities to end Saul's life, where basically Saul is presented on a silver platter to him, and he has the ability at the time to end Saul's life, end this demented king's reign, and step in and be the king that God had told him for years and years you're going to be. The first is in the cave in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Saul, in his pursuit of David, I love this part. You know, this is my number one example, but Saul is going number two. He goes in, and it's, the scripture's funny like this. Like, if this was made up, we wouldn't include details like this. He goes in to attend to his needs, the New King James says. To attend to his needs in a cave, does not realize that David and his men are hiding out in this cave. And during that time of attending to his needs, David is able to come up behind him. And instead of smiting him down or killing him, which all of the men were like, David, Saul has been delivered into your hands. Let's put an end to this evil king's reign. Well, instead, David comes up and he just cuts a little piece of robe off of Saul's coat. And he even feels bad about that. And he waits for Saul to leave, and he comes to the mouth of the cave, and he basically says, you know, why are you pursuing me? What have I done wrong? I could have killed you, but I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. We see this attitude in David that says, God is in complete control of this situation. Even though it would be easier, even though it would be better, even though in some sense it would be right for me to just end Saul's life now, God has made him an authority, and God alone will end his authority, and he doesn't need my help. Well, that whole situation pans out a second time in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul is sleeping, again pursuing David, and David and Abishai sneak up. The Lord puts all of Saul and his soldiers into a deep sleep, and he comes up and he steals his water jug and spear, and basically the whole situation pans out again. He goes up on a far hill and cries down to Saul, what are you doing? What have I done against you? How have I wronged you? But there was, I love Abishai. Abishai says, you know, as he's sneaking up to Saul, and Saul is there just very vulnerable before him. Abishai goes, you know, I'll just thrust him through with my spear. I will not miss. I won't have to do it a second time. David says, no. That is a man that is still in his position because God has placed him in that position. And so just all through Scripture, we see this again in Romans 13, but we are called, 2, be subject to rulers in authority. And there's this natural state in our hearts that doesn't like to be told what to do. It's not the American spirit. It's just rebellion. And it's always been that way. We need to go with the Word of God on this one. To be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work. Found that in my life, and I'll just speak of me, God's calling on my life, or God, you know, be ready for every good work. Okay, be ready for every good work does not speak of my ability to fulfill God's call, but my availability. God can use any man. As I went to the men's conference yesterday, I hope I'm making decent time. I'll have to speed up, I think. I'll just talk faster. That's what I'll do. As I went to the men's conference yesterday, I was just kind of in awe of this room of 300 men and looking around and thinking, you know, oh, those guys, like, this, there's drug and alcohol programs that some of the churches run. They brought their guys and, you know, you could, oh, man, some of the guys are pretty rough, you know, just got off drugs, and thinking, you know, wow, there's a lot of different kind of people in this room. There's young people, there's really old people, or I'm sorry, experienced people. I got rebuked last, not rebuked, rebutted, I don't know. Experienced people, there's all kinds of different people. And I remember, you know, just the Lord kind of correcting my heart and saying, I can use any person in this room that is willing to yield themselves to me. It does not matter who they are. And, you know, it's just something that I needed to hear, because 2007 and 2008, I was this, still scrawny, unfortunately, but I was this, just sitting in that program wondering, what, is there a God? Does he love me? Does he care about my life? How do I go forward? How do I leave the old life behind? I was nothing. Still kind of am. Nothing. And as I look at that room, it really moved me to think that just God's not a respecter of persons, but he loves when people make themselves available to him. And don't think that's like, oh, every time I say stuff like this, I feel like I have to say, that's not a like, let's do more. Because God knows what our availability is, and he will not abuse our availability. You know, man might say, hey, you need to do more. But God knows exactly what's good for you and exactly what's too much for your family or for you. He just knows all of that because he's God. Does that make sense? Does it? Okay. All right, good. Ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. I love this. I like verse 2, thinking about Jesus, to speak evil of no one. Did Jesus ever do that? To be peaceable, to be gentle, showing all humility to all men. Jesus was the king of the universe there at creation, and yet he humbled himself as a man and came to this earth. All humility. The Son of God, just like us, experiencing hunger and pain and weeping, sorrow, all the same things that we go through, experiencing life with us. I like that it says, verse 2, to speak evil of no one. And, you know, and kind of as I was reading through that, I thought, well, you know, kind of like the Pharisees, he kind of said some hard things to the Pharisees, but were they evil things? Nope. And we see that in Nicodemus getting saved. And the effect that Jesus had on his life. That was Jesus' heart towards all those religious leaders. That they would come to the knowledge of the truth. That they would repent because of the truth that he poured out to them. He didn't speak evil. He was peaceable. He was gentle. And he showed all humility to all men. Verse 3. And this is just, I'm sorry to say it like this. I'll say it quickly. But this is where every single one of us, we fit into this verse somewhere. For we ourselves, Paul says, including himself, not just Christians, not just this place where it's desolate, but we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, serving them, enslaved to them, not able to separate ourselves, not able to get away, serving various lusts and pleasures. Boy, they felt good at it for a time. but no longer. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul speaks of this in Romans 7:24. "O wretched man that I am," he said, "who will deliver me from this body of death?" And just for the sake of detail, or body of death, you committed a capital offense. You murdered a man in that day. They would chain you to that corpse, take you out to the desert, and drop you with the chained corpse and leave you there to die with the man that you killed. Body of death. So as that body decomposed, you couldn't get away from it. You watched it dying and you could do nothing. What a picture of sin in our lives. That's, leprosy is used as an analogy or type for sin in the Bible, where your skin, you just slowly ate away and you can't stop it. There's nothing you can do. No human cure. Absolutely nothing. So Romans 7:24, let me finish it this time. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We get to verse 4 of Titus 3. It says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," it speaks of God's desire to do something about the sin problem. Not an ignorance. Not just a faraway feeling. We'll talk about this in the next couple verses too. But him doing something. "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared." Verse 5, very key. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of his spirit." It wasn't anything you did to get saved. God is not waiting for you to clean up your life to get saved. He does not want to be impressed by your righteousness. He wants to give you his righteousness. That's why his son died. I love that, for us, our perspective is that not of works. That's us. But did Jesus work? Yes, he did. And it cost him an awful lot. He worked hard. He labored. I love the verse. Oh, is it Hebrews 12:2? "For the joy that was set before him," that joy being us, "Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame of it." We were worth it. We were worth it to our Savior. And we see him in this. This is our Savior. "But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." New life, a new birth. Regeneration, new birth. Bob mentioned earlier, as he was finishing worship, the story from Numbers where Jesus talked to Nicodemus about this, right before the "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," that verse, John 3:16, Jesus alludes to this kind of obscure thing from Numbers where the people were kind of complaining, they were in rebellion, they were doing wrong things, and God struck kind of the nation, the wandering nation of Israel in the wilderness with a plague. But he provided them with a way out. The plague was a consequence of their own sin. But the way, the provision that he gave them was, make a bronze serpent, put it on a stake, and anyone that would look to that serpent that was infected with this plague could be healed. How easy is that? How not of works is that? Just lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and see your Savior. And the crazy thing about that story is I just know, it's not recorded, so slightly my opinion, but I just know that someone refused to look at that serpent and died because of it. Can you imagine? "Nope, I will not look. I will not listen. I will not be in subjection to the God that has been pleading and desiring for me to know him for years and decades, my entire life. I won't listen to a God that created me. I'll come up with my own excuses. I want to live in a dark way. I want to do what I want to do. I won't listen. I won't look up at that snake. I won't be healed. I refuse to be. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. I spoke of his mercy is not like this just feeling like a cloud of nice things floating down from heaven. But his mercy is the work of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. His mercy was bloody. His mercy was real. His mercy brought pain to Jesus. As the entire, not just the physical pain, but all of the, I can speak for myself. There are things that, past sin, you don't want anybody to know. But Jesus took all of that and took it and shouldered all of that. He bore our sins, Isaiah 53 says. He bore them. He carried the weight of that. And when you're perfect and when you're God and you've never sinned, how deep a thing is that? How crushing is separation with your Father? Not by works. Now, I don't know if I'm the only one in here. This may apply to somebody else. But I'm probably one of a few people in this room where somebody has actually threatened the life of my son. And it didn't just happen. This happened a few years ago. And said, I will kill your son, who was like 2 at the time. That affects me as a daddy. And I remember just being so angry and just tons of emotions. I mean, maybe you can't relate. You can imagine, hopefully. Not hopefully. I don't know. It's tearing me up. And I remember I was at work when it happened. I worked in corrections, so that's something that can happen in that kind of environment. And I remember I had a little pocket Bible there. And I opened it up and I remembered that, okay, they didn't just say they would kill your son, God. They actually carried it out. They actually did it. Am I shouting? I should go a little farther back. I'll talk quieter. They actually did that to Jesus. But we know John chapter 10, that his life wasn't taken from him. He laid his life down as a perfect shepherd for us, his sheep. I love that. I love that. Something I could never do. I could never allow my son to be killed. Allow my son to be killed for the one that said, I want to kill him. That's really, Jesus died for people in that crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He died for them. And I honestly believe, when Pentecost happened and 3,000 people got saved, I think there were people there that got saved that had shouted, crucify that man. Do away with him. We'll take Barabbas. We'll take the murderer. Get rid of the Savior. He's not the king of my life. Man, verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I love that the mercy of God is not a distant feeling. It's a factual reality of a man's death in my place instead of me. And that it was an abundant sacrifice. This pouring out of the Spirit that God offers like rivers of living water. Not just living water, but rivers, John in his gospel says. Rivers of living water. An abundant pouring out of it. It wasn't a sparing death. It wasn't like he did something that was sparingly. He did it all the way. All the way for somebody like me, so I could know that all of my sins are forgiven. Every one of them. Past, present, future. All sin could be dealt with. Verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, just as if I never sinned. That's incredible because I have sinned a lot, and so have you. Just as if we never sin. And it's not him acting in ignorance. It's not him saying, I'll look past what you did. No, it's him saying, my son will suffer, for your sexual immorality. My son will suffer for your hate. My son will suffer for your lust. My son will suffer in your place for your pride, your rejection of God, your arrogance, my son will suffer. Justice had to be done. Had to be. It was done by Jesus Christ and his death for you. Let's go a little farther. I am going to go quick. That having been justified by his grace, I love this, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul said in the beginning, verse 1, chapter 1, I'm a bondservant. But what did Jesus Christ call him? An heir. A son with inheritance rights. No, you're not just a bondservant, Paul. You are here. Very much, yeah, we are. I'm not saying Paul was wrong, but I love that just, what does God call us? When he justifies us by his grace, we're like the prodigal son returning. It's like, no, you're not just going to work and be my servant. You're going to be my son. That's what I created you to be. That's what I made you to be. We're going to do this right. Become the heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly. He just got done talking about the incredible grace and mercy displayed by Jesus Christ putting on human flesh and being crucified in our place. I love what he says next, and this goes so much in line with what we heard at the men's conference yesterday. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. You know what's not profitable to men? Where they look at people that call themselves Christians that don't live in any way like Christ. Paul tells Titus, here's what I want you to be faithfully and constantly affirming. Grace actually changes people's lives. Love Brian Eggert, again, I was so blessed by his teaching yesterday. Shared at the end, and is there a point in your life where you were crucified with Christ? A point in time where things changed and a newness of life happened. I understand that for some of it's like a gradual thing, and for others it's like very much a day, a moment. I get that. But there's this scary thing that can happen as we grow up in the church or we're around the church and we're not really honest with ourselves. And the Word of God is. Jesus Christ, through Paul to Titus, in the Word of God, is saying, I'm not willing that you would just remain the same forever. I'm not willing that you would profess to know me, but in your works deny me. That's not the completed work that I want to do in your life. It's not real. I also love that, you know, Brian's plea to men there, it was not an emotional thing, like, hey, we just got to get somebody to stand up and come forward. Not a play on emotion, not a manipulation. Just, are we being, as men, you know, and women, as teens, are we being real with our Creator? Forget everybody else in this room. Are we being real with the God that made us and bled for us and died for us? This whole book, this is not theoretical. Everybody know that? I probably have said this every week. I probably say it every week till I die. This is not hypotheses. It's not theories. This is a practical book. And if it does not affect your life practically, there's something wrong with you spiritually. It's very blunt. Let's go a little farther. Verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. You know what's profitable is good works, done in gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done. You know what's unprofitable? Talking. A lot of words, a lot of idle talk, a lot of arguments, a lot of strivings. You know, what I've noticed in my own life is that it's way easier to, and I've noticed this with other people, some people would rather do anything, especially talk or argue, than actually serve another human being. We don't see that in Jesus, so it doesn't need to be in us. There are men who never make application, always hearing, men and women, always hearing and always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 10 says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So, you know, a man that wants to divide, that wants to cause problems. This is like, you know, dads and moms, like you have a teenage daughter and the boyfriend comes in and is like, hey, I want to split up your family. You do something about that. You don't let them steal your daughter and whisk her away. And that doesn't make sense, right? Paul is just saying, in the environment that you're in, Titus, reject a divisive man, somebody that wants to divide and destroy God's purchased sheep, his purchased possession. Reject him after the first and second admonition or warning, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Verse 12, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychius, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. Yeah. You like that? Somebody help me? Yeah, that's it. Gosh, these words, I practice too. But for I have decided to spend the winter there. I like verse 12 and simply that it says, hey, Titus, you're there for a season, then you're moving on. These guys are going to come and fill in behind you. You know, God has all kinds of people he wants to use. You know, you're not the big show, Titus. Just do what God has called you to do. Yeah, know that you're not laboring in vain. God's working through you. And when you're done with your portion, Artemis, Tychius, or Tychius is going to come. Send Zenas, the lawyer, not Zena, everybody clear? Not Zena. Anybody remember that show? Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. I love this repetition, you know? It's like, oh, grace, yeah, grace, not by works. Oh, yeah, but Jesus worked, and he's worthy of our sacrifice. He's worthy of good works in response. He really is. Verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. Amen. And, you know, we have just a couple minutes. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs. What's more urgent than other people who don't know Jesus Christ? A really cool thing happened yesterday when, you know, Brian just laid out an invitation and said, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if there's not a point in your life where he took your sin and you were crucified with Christ, that means you died to your own way of living. And you were born again, like Nicodemus was told by Jesus, hey, you're the ruler of Israel, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things. You have to be born again. You have to look up at a Christ, at a Messiah, at a Savior that was lifted up in death for your sake. And you have to respond. God is not willing that we should live the same way until we die, with just no change, no fruitfulness accomplished by his son's death. It's just not something, you know, my son had to die, I'd want there to be a great thing that came out of it. Not just a changeless, well, I'm a Christian, I think. And if you need to get right with the Lord, do it today. I can plead with you, but here's the thing. God has been pleading with you for your whole life. His love for you is genuine. I don't perfectly love anybody. He perfectly loves you and he perfectly knows you. I always get intimidated by this, but And either way, if there's people that, if there's a person even, that wants to give their life to the Lord and they want to do it right now, would you stand up? I always feel like that's a really high pressure thing. But you know, it's something that I'm willing to do. And I said that, you know, when we prayed before the day yesterday, the other pastors there, Ken gave an invitation, first session. Nobody stood up to be saved. They went up because their lives weren't right. Yeah. And that was awesome. And then Brian comes at the end of the day and asks again. And I just love that heart that I saw in my old pastor of you're following up. Because the Lord is never done reaching out and just attempting, you know, pleading with people, attempting, pursuing people that they would come to him. Let's ask, you know, if there's things, if you need to take a step, if you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's that simple. Believe in what he did. Acknowledge him and subject yourself to him. Please do that. Doing it publicly is really hard. I did it privately. Still took. Just me and God. He's gracious. And he's awesome. Loves you. I'd like to, you know, anybody that needs prayer, anybody that's not sure, anybody that wants to talk, tell me that I presented a workspace salvation. You know, no. But just like Paul told to Titus, let our people also learn to maintain works and to meet urgent needs. And I just ask you, would you pray about what's urgent around here or what's urgent in your life? Be praying for this teen thing next week. I think that's pretty urgent, my personal opinion. I'm going to pray for it. That's what the Lord's kind of impressed upon me. And hey, that's Titus, another book. Now we'll start Philemon. Maybe we'll get it done in one Sunday. I don't know. Plan on doing communion next week. Al? Communion next week? Yeah. Oh yeah, let's, one other thing. Sorry, this is an announcement. Bad way to end the service with another announcement, but Al is actually going to be teaching at the CMA Church, Northwoods Christian Missionary Alliance, next Sunday. Pray for him. I think it's just a really great opportunity, great fellowship between the churches. You know, really cool that they would even ask. I mean, ask Al, you know? It's like, no, I'm really excited for him. He's, you know, I was kind of sharing with him. Just a fantastic teacher to me. I call him up all the time. Hey, what does this mean, you know? And just to see God using people, to be available to that, and to meet an urgent need. Oh, that's amazing. Sorry, kept you late. Sorry to all the children's ministry workers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us. Thank you that it's real. Thank you that it's practical. Thank you that it's not like our estimation of you is not who you are, that our feelings of faith doesn't make you bigger or more strong or more capable or more able to save. You are able to save. And there is nothing too hard for you. Lord, even a desolate, messed up heart, not too hard for you to change. We just ask that you'd continue to change those areas of desolation, those areas that need rebuilding and purification in each one of our lives, Lord. And we want to be honest before you, Lord. There are many things. We have not arrived. We want to live holy lives. We want to honor you with our lives because of the greatest sacrifice in all of history. All of mankind performed by your Son, Jesus the Christ. Pray this in your precious name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.